Proverbs chapter 13. That tell you how it is. My mom had a cedar chest since probably the 50s. And me and my brother finally opened it up because we had no idea what was really in it. And he's sitting there looking at some stuff, and there's an old teddy bear. Oh, that's cute. And there's a doll that she used to keep on her bed that she put in there. And that doll was, I think, from the 30s. And then I'm digging down, and at the bottom, there's this little patch. And it's black and white. I go, what in the world is this thing? I pick it up, it says radio cab. I'm going, what in the world? And it's like, and it says BE dash whatever. So my dad, he told me about that. He asked me when I started driving a cab, I said, what cab company? He said, radio cab. He said, well, they sponsored the baseball team that he was with. And that was the patch. It was from the baseball team. And it's like, I actually found it. Like, I didn't even know. He never even told me he had it. And it's like, I looked at it. It's like, wow, cool. And it's like, that to me was a blessing to have a connection with my dad that way. And, it's always good to have connections with things that we have seen and have done. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Last week we ended up on verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And it's kind of interesting that where people really get into trouble when they try to help people understand the Bible, they cannot distinguish between the physical and the spiritual. And a lot of times they'll try to get the physical blessings of the nation of Israel to apply to the church today. You're talking about having a train wreck, there it is. And you see that a lot with people. They get into this stuff and they, like I said, they try to get this stuff where, apply to us, and they end up with some doctrine that just, it's outrageous. One of them is the prosperity gospel, which I've mentioned many times, so has Pastor Stewart. The other one is that the church, it replaced the nation of Israel. And once again, there's a lot of blessings and a lot of things that the nation of Israel has for them, but it's not compared to us. For example, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And the teenagers that are downstairs can tell you where I'm going on this one. There's many other verses, but... And with this, and it is amazing that they want to have the blessings of the nation of Israel, but instead of having the blessings that are promised to the church, I like this one much better than what the nation of Israel has. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There you go. Yeah. There's a great promise. We're sealed. There's nothing anybody can do about it. And it's a great thing that we don't have to worry about our salvation once we have it. And our souls will be saved. We understand that our bodies have not been yet redeemed. We know that because the older you get, the more you groan. I'm making the same noise as my dad made when he was 70. I might look like I'm that old. I definitely feel that old sometimes, but I'm not. And it's just like, hold it. I recognize that sound. Where's that? Oh, that's coming from me. And it's a thing that we have to realize. And Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. You know, you can desire a lot of things. There's a lot of people that are spiritual out in the world today. Richard Gere, who's a Hollywood actor, is said to be one of the most spiritual persons in Hollywood. But the problem is, he doesn't have belief in Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe in God as he needs to. He believes in a lot of Hinduism and Eastern type of mental things that he does. But they say he desires things. He wants to learn about this stuff. Well, you can desire a lot of things, but you know what? If you don't actually study out, you're going to have problems. There's a guy down at Radio Cab, his name is Bert Fox, and he's into the same type of stuff, and I don't even know how we got onto the subject, but I try to steer away from that type of stuff, because down there, you get some really lulus. And, trust me. And, I think God puts him in front of me for some strange reason, but, and he goes, well, yeah, I just believe that God's within you. Well, that's partially true. The Holy Spirit's in us, right? And he's God, right? But he's talking about that you just believe whatever you want to believe and be good and you're a God within yourself. I'm going, wow. All things to believe. But, you know, all false things have a portion of truth in it. And it's a real bad thing when people don't search out and not diligent with what they study. 2 Timothy. Either first or second, so. I can only have a train wreck, so let us have fun. Yeah. That's not the one. Well, that's what I get for trying to go off the top of my head. Pastor, sir, study to show thyself proved unto God. 2:50. I think of 3. Thank you. Yeah, it's right there. Yeah. Just testing you guys. I know what I wanted. I just don't know the addresses. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, let's see. Abigail, you love math, don't you? Okay. I do agree. The degree is, unless it's the algebra and my parents can't help me and it's confusing. Oh, okay, geometry. Oh, okay. Yeah, I mean geometry. The reason I'm doing that is because I never got past algebra 1-2, so I passed the course but didn't really stick. You have to put effort into it if you don't understand something, don't you? Okay, it could be history, it could be science, it could be whatever. But if you don't put some diligence into it, you don't do that which is necessary, you're not going to learn anything. You know, men never learn from history. We don't. We just repeat it over and over and over again, and people wonder why. Well, we don't study what the history has been in the past. And we don't look to the past to realize what needs to be done. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we don't divide the word of truth correctly, we're going to have issues. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. We've been over to lying a few times in the book of Proverbs because it goes over a lot with what lying is and how lying is outlined, and God doesn't like lying. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination. Well, that tells you what God thinks about lying. I said this before, I keep saying it, and until people say, will you please stop saying it? Lying is a thing that God hates for one reason, because he can't trust the person who's lying. Some people say, well, I was lying, I was just joking. How do you know then the person is not joking all the time? Or lying all the time? Now, if you get a reputation of being a liar as a Christian and you go up and try to witness to somebody, what's going to happen to you? Nobody's going to believe you. And it goes to, you know, you get to the point, and I'll say it, and I'm not perfect by testimony, so don't even think I'm trying to say I'm perfect, so don't even think I'm trying to go there. If you say you're a Christian and you don't act like it, you're pretty much lying. Okay? We all make mistakes. Okay? So, yeah, we all, and like I said, I got a temper, and people at Radio Cab know I have a temper, and sometimes they call me on it, and it's like, yeah, leave me alone. Okay? Why? Because I lost my temper, and I'm getting better. My steering wheel is now being bent toward the hood of the vehicle. I'm trying not to make the gestures when somebody does something silly in front of me. And sometimes it just, sometimes it doesn't work, but I try. Lying. Liar, pants and fire, sitting on a telephone wire. Even kids know it's not good to lie. And but we just, you know, oh, it's only a little white lie. No, it's never a little one because this just starts going. A righteous man, righteous, doing that which is right all the time. I'll mention Pastor Stewart giving that definition one time that I actually had to remember. It's like doing that which is right, that's good. That last part, that's where it gets tough all the time. And not ever doing it all the time. And you think about that is like, wow, all the time. If you say you're a Christian, you should be following Christ. Okay? There's a religion, I won't mention the Mormons. Oops! I'm sorry. I'm an equal opportunity. I'll batch a Baptist too, so don't even. They follow Moroni. You ever know? Yeah. You see, well, what Moroni? Yeah, it's Moron. Moron. I follow moron. That's how they spell it. That's what they did to themselves. Who in the world would put Moroni as a god? Christians, at least you follow Christ. Them, they follow a moron. Well, that's pretty much what Joseph Smith was. We should hate to lie. That means someone has to love to lie. Okay? There's people that love to lie. I can name 100. I can't name. I can tell you about 100 of them. They're called U.S. senators. Okay? There's not one that keeps their promise. There's not one. It's not one that tries to keep their promise. Well, if you elect me, I'll go to Washington and I'll change things. Okay. For good or worse, Donald Trump has at least tried to change some things in Washington. Okay. I didn't say he was a good or bad president, but you know what? Everybody says, well, his approval rating is only 40%. Well, you know, the U.S. Senate and Congress would love to have 40%. They would love to have 20%. See, why are they? Because they say they're going to do something, and they don't do it. And people just can't trust them. And that's why things shook up a little bit this last time around. But people are also afraid of change. And people, even the world disagrees with this type of line. And people just know it. Verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 13. But a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Loathsome, contemptible, stinking of filth, or repulsive. Okay, and when something's repulsive, that's how God looks at a wicked person. And, you know, everybody knows I had an issue with my left heel a couple times, and the first time around, it was the second time. I asked the doctor, because people were wondering how my foot was looking. So they said, well, if you get a picture, text us. So I asked my podiatrist, said, can I have a picture of my foot? He said, well, I don't want anybody to text me. I said, no, I'll let everybody know. No, you want to talk, you talk to me. Not if this thing goes out and gives you, no, they'll understand not to call you and see what's up. So I put my foot out there for some people that wanted to see it. And it's like people, I got one that I can't repeat because it was, somebody that wasn't saved, and he used some expletives that shocked me. And some other people, Brother Bard, texted and said, what in the world is this? And I said, well, that's my left foot. And he goes, you're what? Okay? That's how bad it looked. And it's like, I had no idea where it looked because it was always in a cast. And when it wasn't in the cast, they were playing with it, so I really didn't want to look down there. And it's like, do what you got to do, put the cast back on, I'll be a happy camper. But it repulsed people. When somebody's a wicked person, that's how our Christians look at them. I didn't say you should not love somebody that's not saved. But we gotta look at them and try to separate the sin from the sinner. And sometimes that's kinda hard. And when you're a cab driver, it's real hard to separate the sin from the sinner. So a lot of times, I'm dealing with the sin, the result of their sin. Everybody understand what I'm talking? Because you get them in there, and when I work nights, it's real bad. You get them in there and they just start unloading. It's like, they're telling them all the things that they did and how they were ashamed and this and that. And it's like, well, you didn't have to do it. That's what wanted to come out of my mouth. And I didn't do it. Sometimes I just shut up because it's like, well, I'm going to get myself into trouble real good. And is this one of those things we need to separate the two things from the one? And people come to shame. You ever notice somebody that's in sin all the time is always in shame? They're always embarrassed about what they do. They might brag about it. I heard some people bragging about stuff and they said, aren't you impressed? I said, no, not really. I said, well, why? I said, you have to brag about it. You didn't do it. I mean, they said, what? I said, well, if you're bragging about what you supposedly did, you really didn't do it. Now, you read earlier in Proverbs, you know, somebody has to brag about what they did and somebody's trying to make themselves out to be something, there's a problem with that. No, there's a few people that were wicked and they really came to shame in the Bible. I'm just going to go over and mention these because we all know about them. Exodus chapter 14. Pharaoh, through the first part of Exodus, tormented the nation of Israel, and especially the midwives. They weren't in the nation, but they were helping the nation and killing the children and lying to Moses and so on and so forth. And you know, he took a swim. He ended up in shame. There's no reason for him to happen what he did. Matthew chapter 27 verse 5. Judas the Iscariot went for a swing. Okay. His guts got splattered all over the place when he went with that. 2 Kings chapter 9 talks about Jezebel, one of the most wicked women you ever can think of. She ended up hanging out with the dogs. Yeah. Well, you see, why you put it like that? Because, you know, some of this, you know, if you don't have a little bit of humor, it can get really, really bogged down. Acts chapter 12. Herod decides that, hey, I'm a god. And he ends up kicking the bucket. And that's a thing that, you know, 2 Kings chapter 5, which somebody mentioned last Sunday, I don't even know how they got on this subject, but Gehazi, how do you pronounce the name? He left his body parts lying around. So how do you know? Leprosy, you know what happens when you have leprosy? A lot of times you start losing your body parts, your fingers and your toes and whatever else. And this is what happens. They came to shame. All this ended up with being a shame. Judas Iscariot, if you read in the book of Psalms, it doesn't say mention it at all really in the New Testament what happened to his lineage. But when he died, according to the book of Psalms, so did his lineage. According to the book of Psalms, he had boys and somehow they ended up not being much. That whole family ended up in shame. It's kind of amazing. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 5. It ended up there, verse 6. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This is an obvious one. This is an easy one to think of when you're dealing with keeping right in the way, because Psalm 1:1 starts out the whole book with what we're supposed to be doing. And yes, I understand it's to the nation of Israel. I understand that David is writing this, but I also understand one other thing is this applies today as it did back then, because if we do these things, we won't be in the way of putting ourselves to shame. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the things we're not supposed to do. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So at verse 1, if we keep away from what the sinners do, keep away from what they suggest that we do, and we actually obey verse 2, which is loving each other and doing the things that we're supposed to do, then we'll be better off. Righteousness keeps us in the way. Who is the most righteous person ever? Okay, God. Very good. Jesus Christ, I would have accepted. God is what I was aiming at. So either way, I would have done it. Turn to John chapter 14. In the Old Testament, a lot of times when it talks about what we refer to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is referred to as God's Spirit or the Spirit of God. So we should understand that when it's talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit of God, and we have to realize that. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, what's the job of the Holy Ghost is to bring everything that we should have already been taught into our mind. He's remind us, you know, teaching is not just going like this all the time. Okay. It's actually going back and going over what you already taught. You can see that a lot in math, because if you don't get the principles of math, you're in trouble. And especially when it gets to algebra, geometry, and whatever comes after that stuff. If you don't get the basics down, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't go back and rehearse, you might forget what you did. And that's what was my problem in algebra, is because I didn't like to go back and look at things. 15:26 of John. But the Comforter, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. So when he's bringing things back into remembrance, the Holy Ghost is going to do one thing, and that is to bring Jesus Christ to our remembrance. Anybody that says the Holy Ghost is something for this, that, and the other thing, and they worship the Holy Ghost, there's a problem with what they're teaching. Okay? The Pentecostals, that's where they get, besides a lot of other points, way off the track, because they start to worship the Holy Ghost. Well, it doesn't say for us to, we can ask for the Holy Ghost to help us, but when it comes to actually worshiping, the Holy Ghost is supposed to teach us about Jesus Christ. So what we need to worship is Jesus Christ and or God. Turn to Psalm 119. And verse 133. Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word. You know, Pastor Stewart said it many times, and it's so true. I've seen it so many times. Why do people get into sin? Because they stop reading the Bible and stop praying. There's other reasons, but if people aren't doing that, and they're not loving to hear the word of God, not loving to read the word of God and hear the word of God and pray, it starts, order my steps in thy word, and let not my iniquity have dominion over me. If you're not in the word of God, then you're going to have the issue sooner or later. So when do people get in trouble? When they stop reading the word of God, because they don't get the cleansing power of it. And there's a thing that we just have to look at and say, well, yes, order my steps. Psalm 119:9, which is a familiar passage. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Well, if we're supposed to cleanse our way and make ourselves right, and we don't know what the word of God says, how can we do it? And verse 11 also, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We don't have some of the Bible memorized. We don't have some of the scriptures memorized, and we're not doing the things we're supposed to be doing. There's going to be issues. Righteousness is to keep us in the way. If we don't know what righteousness is, how can we be kept in the way? Paul talks many a times about our conversation. And when he's talking about conversation, he's not talking about this. He's talking about your whole life, your attitude, how you present yourselves, what people see you do. As I said before, we're the only Bible most people will ever read. Most people that are not saved will never open up that book. Why? Because a lot of them don't even know what the Bible is. They know it's a book. A lot of guys wrote it, this and that. Jesus Christ was a good teacher. They put him not as God, but they put him as something else. And unless we have something different, why do they want to be saved? What could be better than a book that was and is inspired and preserved? Okay, I've said it many times, the Pastor Stewart's agreed with this. This Bible changes. Okay, when you need a verse and you're reading through the same passage you read before, and all of a sudden something pops and you never noticed it before, that's what I mean by it changing. It's alive. It goes and it's like, that's what I needed. Now, I've heard some people play Bible roulette. I think it's Bible stupidity. What's that? Oh, they have a problem. They drop their Bible open, close their eyes, and they go, the desire accomplishes sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Yeah. Okay. No. I go on, why in the world would you want to do that? Of all things of, oh, let's just play with God and not, that's why we need to know what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:6. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. When somebody starts out drinking alcohol, they're not a drunk. Okay? They're not. They start drinking, and then they start, and then it gets a little worse and a little, and then instead of every once in a while, then it becomes two or three times a week, then it becomes every day, and it gets to a point, and I've seen this when I was 18, or 18, there was a guy that I worked at Consolidated Metco, which is an aluminum foundry, and he would come in and he just, at 6 o'clock in the morning, he just like this. He just, he'd always take the worst jobs. I'm looking at it, it's like, what's wrong with this guy? Cause I never seen anybody that much into drinking. And one guy said, oh, he has to take the worst jobs cause he needs to get the alcohol out of his system. So by 9 o'clock, he's pretty much sober. And it's like, I'm going, not a way to live. And 6 months later, he wasn't alive. And so what happened? Drug deal. He went from drinking a little bit to drinking a lot to drinking to survive to having other things, and he ended up being shot in the head. And he said, why are you bringing that up? That's where wickedness ends you. It overthrows the sinner. When somebody becomes a workaholic, that would be me. Okay. And you say, what do you love to do? I love to work. Okay. You don't start out that way. You start out learning to work. My dad made us go to work. So why? Because he didn't want us to rely on him. He just go to work. I had to pick berries. And if I couldn't pick berries, we had to have paper routes. Why? Because my dad wasn't going to buy us the clothes. Say, why? That's the way his dad was, and that's the way he wanted us to be. And, you know, he just wanted us to, but you know, sooner it starts getting to the point where a lot of people will go from trying to get a paycheck to trying to get ahead. And they have this thing, they gotta prove something. They gotta prove that they can do things, and it gets worse and worse, and they end up working all the time and never being around for their family or for their church. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is what makes you a godly person. And it's the same thing. That's what makes you a wicked person. Okay? The opposite is true. If that is true about being godly, it's true about being wicked. And you look at the people that are just, will deny God, there you are. All the glamour and hype did not save Larry Hagman needing to have his liver replaced twice. Larry Hagman was the star of I Dream of Jeannie and Dallas and whatever else. And his whole life was drinking. He's a guy that had it all. Supposed Hollywood star, and for him to survive, he had to drink. It's not a good thing to be. He's sucked in by sin. Now the last overthrow is going to be in the book of Revelation, where people are gone up from hell and thrown into the lake of fire, and that will be the greatest overthrow there is. Proverbs 13:7. There is that making himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that making himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now, in verse 6, it talks about the sin overtaking a person. And verse 7, to me, is sort of the same. There is that making himself rich. You can have all you want in this world. And you can have all the fame and all the glamour, but you have nothing. How many of these rock and roll stars and Hollywood stars end up killing themselves? Okay. Prince, a couple years ago, he ended up killing himself because of doing what Elvis Presley did. I said, what did Elvis Presley do? He had to have medicine to wake himself up. He had the prescriptions to get him through the day. He had to have prescriptions to get them to go to sleep. And Prince was pretty much doing the same thing. So did Michael Jackson. These are the people who have as much money as you could ever want in your life. All the fame, everybody knows who they are, yet they have nothing. They have no family, no relationship, nobody they can talk to. Why? Because they gave up God to become rich in this life. Julius Erving, who was a basketball player, ended up with no money in 2000 something. Here's a person that was one of the best ball players during his time. He ends up with no money. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who was one of the better centers ever in the NBA, ends up with no money, went bankrupt. These are guys that were making millions of dollars a year. They end up with no money. How in the world do you do that? Well, it was his accountant. Well, you don't know 1 plus 1 equals 2 or 20 minus 10 is 10. You get what you deserve. You say, that's not very nice. Well, millions of dollars, you end up with nothing. How about Gary Coleman, who was a star of whatever show it was? He ends up being a security guard in real life. It's like, how do you go from being a Hollywood star to being a security guard? I can know it can happen, but these people just, they make themselves rich and they, look at me. And they have nothing. Like I said, no friends, no family, nobody that you can talk to. Verse 7. There is that make himself poor yet hath great riches. Isn't that something? No, there's been a few people in the last couple decades that they looked like they had no money. You look at them as like, well, he doesn't have any money. And they had millions of dollars in the bank. They dressed like they do on West Burnside downtown and going through garbage cans and whatever else and looking for things and people, you know, people just want to befriend them because they think they're down and out and they just wanted somebody to talk to, somebody to spend time with. So I feel sorry for these people that are put into assisted living and other homes for the elderly because a lot of times they have nobody to talk to. They had it at one time, but the children move away and the grandchildren move away and there's nothing for them left. And it becomes a problem. This is how everybody's talking about someone who spends their time and seeing people get saved, born again without fanfare. Making yourself poor. People that, instead of trying to make themselves rich and make themselves famous, they try to pray for everybody. They try to do the things and I've heard more than one person say, you know, it's going to be quite the show up in heaven when we go through the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a lot of these guys that are supposedly seeing thousands and thousands of people saved. And they go out with a big fanfare and say, look at what I did, look at what I did. But what they don't do is give credit for the people that prayed for them. The grandmother that just prayed for her children and her grandchildren day after day and prayed for the pastors and prayed for the evangelists, prayed for the meetings that were going to be happening. Those are the people that, without fanfare, they just did what they did. Prayed for the pastors in the foreign fields. Never said a bad word about anyone. Prayed for the leaders of our country. Wouldn't that be nice? Turn to Mark chapter 12. This is what I base this on. Mark chapter 12. There's other references we could do, but Mark chapter 12 was starting in verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury and many that were rich cast in much. Easy to do when you have money. And there came a certain poor widow and threw in two mites which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast it in of their abundance. That means abundance, he's talking about where it didn't hurt them. Because this lady was given all she had. These people were given their extra. But she of her want did cast in her all that she had, even all her living. She cast in everything. This lady made herself poor. There's some people that, they might have some talent, they might have should this and that, but you know, they never worldly seem to get much out of it. Now, J. Renner McGee tells of a time where he was a pastor as a young man, I do believe down south somewhere, and a banker, during the Depression, a banker takes him out fishing, because the banker was a deacon of the church, and they go out there fishing, and the banker wanted to talk to J. Renner about people didn't tithe like they should. And during the Depression, some people didn't have any money. And the banker said, I wish everybody would give their 10% like they're supposed to. J. Renner, the easygoing guy he was, just sat there and kept casting out, not saying a whole lot. And the banker was getting a little antsy. And J. Renner said, yeah, I wish those people that could afford to give more would. His banker was making hundreds of dollars a week during the Depression. Hundreds of dollars a week. And he's only giving 10%. And I was like, well, you know what? That's what happens. That's the guy who's trying to make himself rich in this world and not make himself rich. I'm not saying you should give more than 10%. The Bible says in the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you want to give. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your talents. Whether it's teaching, organizing for a parade, organizing for a vacation Bible school, whatever it might be, that's what I'm talking about. Giving of your talents. And sometimes when you give of your talents, you might not be as upward mobile as some other people would. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8. There's many people that made themselves poor in verse 7 and yet hath great riches. And I can't wait in heaven to see who truly has the great riches. I think we're going to be surprised. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. What is your life really worth? Really? You know, and you say, well, it's worth, they used to say it's worth so many dollars and so many cents, because that's what your chemicals and all your nutrients in the body, that's what it adds up to. You know what? You're only worth what somebody will pay for you. That's what it comes down to. And my dad, when I was growing up, when we got to the age of stupidity, our teenage years, he said we understood that if we got ourselves into trouble and we got thrown into juvenile hall or to jail, do not call him. Our life to him was worth nothing at that point. We understood that. You know, we got ourselves into trouble, we got ourselves out. No, I never landed in juvenile hall, I never landed in jail. Sometimes I thought I got a lot closer than I probably should have. But I never ended up there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. What is your life worth? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he shed for us. And comes to the point of, I look at what I give back to him sometimes, like, well, I know who lost out in that one. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. You know, Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh according to 1 Timothy 3, 16. He shed his blood for us so we can have a better life. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ didn't have to die, folks. He did it willingly, and he did it for us. He did it for me. And I look at my family, and when I say family, I'm not talking about the immediate family. Sometimes I wonder about us sometimes. I look at my family that supposedly were saved. I look at them as like, and it's like, oh man, what is God worth to us? He laid down his life for us, and what did we do with it? Turn to Psalm chapter 49. Psalm chapter 49. I've had my grandmother on both sides of the family. They said they were saved. And there's only one way to put it. They're trying to put this in a way that won't get myself into too much trouble. They were not a very good witness for Jesus Christ. Okay, they just hated everybody. Okay, and you look at that, it's like, wow. But it wasn't for them, especially on my dad's side, my grandmother on that side, at least she made my dad go to church. At least he got a basis of that, and he got away from God, but thanks to some people witnessing to him, he got back into it when he moved to Washington, D.C. area. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. There's nothing we can do. Verse 8, it talks about wealth and riches and how people boast themselves. It doesn't matter to God. It's not going to work. A lot of people spend a lot of money building hospitals and giving to the poor, giving to this and giving to that. God's not really impressed with that. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Oh. And it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Redemption of their soul is precious. What is it to God when he saves somebody? It's precious to him. Another spot in the book of Psalms, I just gave it to him, says it's precious in the sight of God when a saint dies. I like that. I understand it's in the Old Testament, but you know what? We're saints of God in the New Testament. And God says, because you're saved, when you die, that is precious to me. It's one thing. We can do all the good works we want. It really doesn't matter. Most people, when they do something like giving to a charity or doing this or that, they have a hidden agenda behind it. Not all the time. Some people just do it because that's the way you're trained. I have no problem with it, but a lot of people just have a hidden agenda, and you'll see it sooner or later. A lot of things start out well, but it ends up not so good. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Job chapter 2. And verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. What will men do for to live one more day? Anything you want. There's books out there about people that had got diseases, and I can't remember who it was, but he said toward the end of his life, what he wanted to do more than anything else is be able to shave. He had some type of disease where he wasn't able to grow a beard anymore. He didn't have to shave any day of his life. That sounds so good to me. I hate shaving. Why? Because I cut myself a lot. Because I try to do it real fast and it doesn't turn out the best. But he just wanted to be able to shave. And some other people that wanted to do some certain things, but they couldn't because of what was happening to them. And we look at that as like, wow. Can you imagine the ransom that people had to pay for some of the things back in the Dark Ages? I'm not going to go over them because it's not a pleasant thought. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Some people will always be satisfied with what they have and will not try to motivate themselves to get any better. I understand if somebody's doing what they think God wants them to do, and they're content with, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that, when it comes to their abilities, they never do anything in the church. Okay? I'm not talking about this church. I've been in plenty of churches. I've been in different churches and seen different people, and they sit there. When I was going to a church somewhere south of here. There was a guy that came with his wife, and he had a Bible with him. Nice looking Bible. And they would sit in the middle, I'd sit back as you're facing it, back over this way, behind him a little bit. I never seen him open his Bible. And it's like, wow, are you kidding me? He didn't want to hear the rebuke. He didn't want to hear the preach. He didn't want to hear that there might be something besides what he wanted to get to. They never open up the Bible. They never get excited about what God says or what he might do or will do. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I love it when I hear about somebody, seeing somebody saved. I love it when somebody gets back into the church, a church, and the people are happy. I'm glad when things happen, when things are going well, and people are being added to the church and seeing visitors. That to me is exciting. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is a spiritual thing. God never promised us to be rich. Some of these prosperity people forget what happened to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul ended up with no friends to speak of. He didn't have any church. He ended up in jail. Everybody forsook him. Why? Because he was a jailbird. Okay? That's how they looked at him. Okay? I'm not trying to mock the Apostle Paul. He's in the Bible. I'm not. I understand that perfectly well. But that's how people look at him. He was thrown in jail. Why? Because he did what he was supposed to do. Okay? He did not back down from witnessing to the people that he was supposed to witness to. And he says, well, fine. Send me to Caesar. I'll witness to him. And there you go. Now, I thought about this when Obama was president. But I had enough guts to go up to President Obama and give him and witness to him about my salvation. Think about that one. It's easy to say you will, but would you? When somebody is a powerful person like that, I had the unfortunate opportunity to meet Ted Nugent a few years back. And I didn't think I was actually going to meet him personally, but I actually did. And everybody else was gone, and he purposely stayed away from me. I was like, well, why is he dealing with everybody else and not me and my friend? And he comes up, and I didn't tell him anything. He didn't tell anybody anything. He goes, how are you doing, Pastor? I wasn't dressed with a tie or coat. I'm going, I was so shocked that it's like, how did you know I was a pastor? That's what was going through my mind. Everything I had in my mind to talk to him about, vroom. And it's like, I had a chance. He is, once again, a spiritual person. Saved? No. Okay. He might be, and if he is, great. I read one of his books. I had to put it down after chapter number one. It's like, he really doesn't want to hear much. He relies on him doing the goods and the riches and everything else. Some people think the money will get them there and it cures all and the end all, but you know, I already mentioned previously that when we look at this stuff, it is a bad situation when people rely on their money. And if we don't give the world something different, there's a bad thing. And speaking of something different, being treasury prayer in the next week or so about the Vacation Bible School and about basics starting up in the fall. Okay, say why. Praying when it happens, that's okay, but God wants to hear it from us now. Okay? And yes, I've been praying for the last couple weeks about it. Say why? Because, you know, the teachers need help. Okay? I'm not saying that they're not good. I'm not saying they won't study. But, you know, we all need help. Okay? Because, you know what? We make mistakes, and sometimes we say things we shouldn't. Okay, and we'll stop there because it's close enough, and we'll pick up in verse 9 next week.